But now I'm back. And as it appears, this probably will be the second to the last lesson that I'll be presenting for a while, due to the doctor telling me that I'm going to be laid up for a while. I don't like that. Any of you who know me don't know that I don't like that. And I will not put up with it any longer than I absolutely have to, because I love what I do, and I do what I love. And to be taken away from that is very difficult. But I appreciate your prayers so much, and to know that you're there and that you're concerned about my welfare means everything. And pray that you will continue to do just that, to pray for me, and with the Lord's help, everything will be as it should be. The casual observer in the world today can readily see that religious indifference is indeed a reality. The vast majority of people are caught up in the sin of indifference because indifference is something that is easy. It's easy to fall into, and it's easy to follow. Now, because of spiritual indifference, what's happening? Well, the idea of spirituality, or that is giving attention to spiritual matters, is declining severely. Religious indifference is defined as a loss of interest, lack of concern for matters spiritual. You might wonder, how has religious indifference developed? Well, religious indifference is something that has developed so gradually that many are not even aware of the changes that have taken place. It developed as there was a change in the thinking of the people. And we see why, because the wise man of old wrote in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And again in Matthew 15:9, the Lord Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Paul to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 4:8, told them that they should look at whatever things were noble and whatever things were just and whatever things were pure and whatever things were lovely and whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what now? To meditate on these things. Why? Well, it's because the way you think will guarantee the way you're going to act. And it has brought, of course, along with it, that is, indifference has brought with it, a change in our value system. Things that used to be considered of great value in years gone by have fallen in value. And I'm not talking about the dollar. I'm talking about a close family tie, a close relationship between mothers and fathers and their children. Fathers who spend time with their children, not only instructing them, but encouraging them and disciplining them whenever necessary. There's just too much indifference. And now these things have become less important. But what I'm concerned about, specifically, is how has this happened? What has caused religious indifference? Well, we have, unfortunately, whether knowingly or unknowingly, permitted the word to be taken from us. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, no longer do we respect or revere God's Word. We don't see it as something as being unique and precious. And we pretty much let it be taken from us without really even putting up a fight. But that kind of reminds me of what Jesus talked about when he was explaining about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and 19. When he says the seed is the Word of God and the seed is sown. And in this case, what happens? Well, he says here that the wicked one snatches up what was sown in the heart and away he goes with it. Which one is this? That's the wayside hearer. He hears the word of the kingdom. He doesn't understand it right away. And before he can have a chance to understand it, it's snatched away from him. We've allowed that to happen, I'm afraid, in too many cases. But even more so, religious indifference has been caused by a lack of genuine commitment. A lack of genuine commitment. And I could see a lot of different contributing factors to this. One of them is the desire that is so prevalent in the religious world for everyone to just get along. And so in order to do that, we have got to give up certain convictions. If you have subscribed to a particular religious organization whose emphasis is immersion in water, it would be very difficult for you to just give that up in order to get along with somebody else. But the pressure's on. The pressure's there. Many religious organizations have caused people to become religiously indifferent because the lines between those organizations have been, at best, blurred. Now, you can go to this one, or you can go to that one, or go to the other one. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? They're all blurred together. And unfortunately, this type of attitude has caused people to lack any sort of commitment to anything. I've often said, and I'll say it many times again, Lord permitting, that I believe there's much more hope for an individual who is deeply engrossed and committed to some religious position, even though it's wrong, than a person who has just decided whatever you are religiously doesn't matter. You be your way, I be my way, everyone's okay. You can't do much with a person like that. Because no matter what you say to that person, they're going to say, yeah, okay, that's good. Okay, you believe that? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And we all believe the same thing. Isn't that wonderful? It's like the guy on the radio that I still haven't figured out where he came from. But he just all of a sudden blurted out on the radio. So what's with this all roads lead to heaven? And I thought, where did that come from? Maybe I missed something. And he said, that'd be like me saying all roads lead to my house. And you know that isn't true. He said, I don't know why people can't see that. And I said, where are you going with this? But then he just said, just something for you to think about. And then he went on. But you know, if you think about it logically, it's pretty ridiculous to think that you can go your way and I can go my way. We're all going to end up in the same place. Just sheer logic tells us that can't be. But indifference will have us believing that that's how things should be. The case of the sermon on, or the I'll get it right. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13:21. Jesus talks here about the one who has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. What was the problem? No genuine commitment. There was no root. But another cause of religious indifference is the cares of the world. Jesus talks in Matthew 13:22 about he who receives the seed among the thorns. He hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What is his problem? The things of this world are more important to him than the things that have to do with Jesus. And the things of this world are his priority. And so, being caught up in these things and deceived by riches, the word becomes unimportant. The word no longer holds a high place in his priorities. And now he has become unfruitful. Jesus really was dealing with this, if you think about it, in Matthew 6:24, whenever he said, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. And what did he mean by this? You cannot serve God and mammon, or some versions say riches. You have to choose which one you want to serve. James talks about this in James 4 and verse 4 when he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to be a friend of the world? Become religiously indifferent? Well, that's up to you. But just remember, in so doing, you make yourself an enemy of God. Some, of course, become indifferent because of the desire to be pleased. They want to be pleased. They want things to please them, and they want to please others. Paul talked about it in Galatians 1 and verse 10. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You say, well, now, being a bondservant of Christ pleases them. That's right. But it pleases them because they find delight in serving. What he's talking about are those people who want to do it their way. And they want what pleases them. And the only way Paul's going to please them is to do it their way. And that's not God's way. We can't have that. Can't have it. But let's look at some of the... Well, let's talk about this first before I get down to the fruits of indifference. I want one more thing I want to look at. Another thing that causes religious indifference is ignorance of God's word. That stands to reason. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish your own righteousness, you do not submit to the righteousness of God. Romans 10 and verse 3. That's why in Acts 17 and 30, Paul on Mars Hill said concerning all these idols that people were worshiping, he said, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent universally. Now, let's move on to the fruits of religious indifference. What kind of fruit is produced by religious indifference? Well, One of the fruits of religious indifference is a failure to attend the religious assemblies that are designated by the local church. When you become indifferent, passages like Hebrews 10 and verse 25 are just not that important to you. Forsake ye not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What happens? You become indifferent. You become indifferent. You justify yourself. Well, I go sometimes. Well, I was there last month. But what about all those times in between? What about those times in between whenever the saints were assembled for worship? Where were you? Now, I'm not talking here about things beyond our control, obviously. I don't even want to consider those things. There are things we cannot help. We cannot control. But I'm talking about things that we can make conscious decisions about. When you make a conscious decision to absent yourself from the assemblies of the local congregation, what kind of a signal are you sending? You're sending a signal of indifference. And what goes very closely with this, as a sign of the fruits of religious indifference, is a lack of Bible study. There are so many places where studying God's Word is emphasized. Paul told Timothy that Timothy was to give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Then again, in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures you might have hope. How are we going to have hope if we don't study it? Acts 17, verse 11, we find out that those in Thessalonica were found to be less noble than those in Berea. Why? Well, the folks over in Berea received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures to see if the things being taught were so. They didn't just sit there and listen to the preaching. Mm-mm. They went out there and they searched the Scriptures to see if what was being preached was according to what God's Word said. But whenever we become indifferent, studying God's Word is just not on our list. But it stands to reason that if we are not making a priority to attend the assemblies of the local church and studying our Bible, that one of the other signs of indifference would be little praying would be done. Little praying. We would not feel that it be very important that we give attention to approaching God's throne in prayer, because that's not high on our list. We're indifferent. Despite the fact that Paul told the brethren in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17... pray without ceasing. There is not a time when prayer is not appropriate. And the wonderful thing about prayer is you can do it anytime. And you can do it anywhere. And you can't do too much of it. But indifference, unfortunately, causes people to not make prayer an important part of their life. And likewise, indifference is seen in the lack of planned and sacrificial giving on the first day of the week. We all know the instructions that Paul gave to Corinth, which he'd also given to the churches of Galatia, that each one of them was to lay by in store as they may prosper, that there be no collections when he came. And in the second epistle, He told them over there that they were to give as they purposed in their heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Certainly, if attending the assemblies of the church is not that important, and studying the Bible is not that important, and prayer is not that important, certainly giving won't be very important. No question about it. In fact, if you become indifferent, very little work for the Lord will be done. Very little work. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul told the brethren there, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The apostle Paul believed that there was work to be done. And each person had work to do. But those who are indifferent will not find that to be high on their list. Again, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to authorities and rulers, to obey and to be ready for every good work." Not just occasionally, but every good work. And that brings me to one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. And that is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Indifference won't bring that about. Indifference won't bring that about. As a result, we see the fruit of indifference resulting in a great moral breakdown. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 24 through 32, Paul talks about those who refused to have God in their knowledge. It said, "God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters and haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." This is where the slippery slope leads of indifference. It is accompanied with a gross lack of concern for the welfare of other people. And thus we find ourselves having fellowship with people who are in error. And consequently, those people who are teaching false doctrine. What did Paul say about that? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about having association or close association with those who were worshiping demons. He said, you don't belong there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, whenever people become indifferent, when people become indifferent, sound doctrine is no longer important to them. In fact, it's repugnant for someone to make some kind of a statement about, well, that's not sound, or that doctrine isn't sound. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it. But you know, Jesus himself, in John 7 and verse 16, said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Where did Jesus get his doctrine from? Did he make it up as he went along? No. No. It came from his Father. And notice in Acts 2 and verse 42, when the gospel had been preached and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Apparently the doctrine is pretty important, wasn't it? Pretty important. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and down at verse 10, Paul tells Timothy, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What was he talking about? Sound doctrine. Yeah, sound doctrine. All those things are opposed, are contrary to sound doctrine. And thus he tells him in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Doctrine is extremely important to God, but to the indifferent, quite frankly, one doctrine is as good as another one. And that's how they are. They're indifferent. Indifferent towards it. But you know, whenever it comes to doctrine, we should be concerned that what is being spoken is the truth. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1:13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sound in the faith. What does that mean? It means healthy. Just like the doctrine. Healthy. Sound. Healthy. So someone says, well, what exactly would you say is the cure for religious indifference? Well, I pondered this as I was preparing this, and I thought, how would be the best way to look at this? And seeing how indifference works on us, I believe that thinking has to be changed by the Word. That is, by God's Word. If our thinking isn't changed, then it will be easy for us to slip into indifference. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 24, we read about a certain Jew whose name was Apollos, who was born at Alexandria. He's an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. It wasn't that he was teaching against the baptism of Jesus. He didn't know about it. He knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him and took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And they desired to cross to Achaia. And when they desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What was it that changed him? He was changed by God's Word. He was changed by God's Word. He began to teach God's Word accurately. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus reminds us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Word. In fact, Paul, as he was commending the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, said, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Why is the word like that? Why is the word so powerful? Well, because it is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But when we're talking about curing religious indifference, I would be remiss to not add this to the mix: association with the right kind of people. Paul reminded the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits. And to the brethren at Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Where you put yourself most of the time determines the kind of influence you have on your life. And if your association is with people who are evil, who have no respect for God or his word, what kind of an influence that on you? And don't try to fool yourself into thinking that just because you think you're so righteous that that'll never hurt you. Because that's not true. The fella said the longer you hang around the pig pen, the more likely you are you're going to get slopped on, whether you get in with them or not. And that's true. That's true. We need to associate with the right kind of people if indeed we're concerned about avoiding religious indifference. Taking an interest in the Lord's work can be developed by involvement. Now, I don't mean just busy work for the sake of being busy, but taking an active interest. What can I do to help this Bible class be better, besides just sitting there and taking up space? What can I do? What can I do to encourage my brethren and help them from day to day. Well, you aren't going to encourage them any if you're indifferent. You just sit on the sideline, do nothing. You're not going to do anything to make it better. Indifference, dear ones, is a threat to the survival of the Lord's church. As you've already seen, indifference can destroy our value system. But ultimately, souls will be lost, both in and out of the Lord's church because of it. Let's guard ourselves against it. Let's make sure it doesn't overtake us. And make sure that we give God every bit of service that He deserves each and every day of our lives.